We made it all week. Y'all have had a lot of Mitch. Amen. I got one. I finally got one out of him. Did you hear it? Amen. Well, y'all, I've had a good time this week. And I hope you have. I mean, I hope it's been beneficial to you. I appreciate Keith letting me come. And we were talking the other day, and I solicited this. I did. Because I needed the opportunity. I needed a pulpit. I needed a place to be able just to work through this stuff. And it was all in my head, and I was having a hard time getting it out of my head onto a piece of paper. So actually today I got already an email. My friend who's transcribing sent me the first transcription of the first service. So she's already working on it. So it's coming. And as soon as we get that, I'm going to send it back to you guys, and y'all can use it to continue to come back and study through this if you want to. So we got some things brewing, and I'm excited about that. But I want us to finish up tonight. But we're going to wind up with the last two letters of the acronym. You want to go back through them one more time? Are you ready? Somebody getting your cheat sheet out. That's all right. I like that. That's what they're for, right? So RESTORED stands for R is relationship. The E stands for the enemy. The S stands for separation. The T stands for thoughts. The O stands for, and the R stands for repentance. Very good. Then the E, I've already told you what it stands for. What's it? Exercise. Absolutely. And then the final D for tonight is door points. We're going to cover the E and the D. Exercise. We've talked about this already, but guys, this process, understanding these basic principles and the process that we have explained throughout this week, this is something we're going to have to continue to practice, continue to exercise, continue to make it a part of how we think, make it a part of how we live life. This really is a way of life. It's not just a good sermon series. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of processing. It's a way of living life. And if you will begin to do that, you're going to see a difference. You will. You'll see growth. You'll see change. You'll see maturity come about as you begin to put into practice these basic principles of God's Word. So Hebrews 5:14, we've used this scripture several times throughout the week, but I want to bring it in one more time because it fits here. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the exercising of our senses, discernment. Really, that word discernment simply means this, being able to tell the difference between good and evil. Can you tell the difference between good and evil in how you're thinking? I hope you can. I hope you've gained a better method of doing so throughout the process that we've laid out for you this week. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. It's always been one of my favorite scriptures because it helps me. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So this whole process of exercising myself unto godliness. Now look at the next part. Y'all like this scripture, don't you? "For bodily exercise profiteth little." That's some of your favorite verse, isn't it? Bodily exercise profiteth little. I've got it right there in the Bible. See, ain't no need for me to get up and run in the morning. Bodily exercise profiteth little. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So godly exercise has a promise of the life that now is. We've been talking all this week about abundance and living the abundant life. So here we see Paul again writing to Timothy and telling us that godly exercise has a promise for this life. And a part of that promise is the ability to walk in abundance, the ability to walk in the life that God intends for us to walk in. It's worth practicing. It's worth exercising. It's worth the effort that we need to put in to begin to walk in godliness in a better way. Does that make sense? Now, anybody in here just love exercise? I didn't see the first hand go up. And my hand's not going up either. I have, in the last year or so, I've begun the process of some regular exercise. I had got up to 220 pounds. And LaDonna was expecting our third child, Garrett. And I was having a hard enough time keeping up with the other two. Out of shape, couldn't breathe. I knew something needed to change. You know what I'm talking about? So I decided I was going to start eating a little better. I was going to start, you know, watching what I eat. and I did, and I lost a little weight. And then I decided, well, if I throw some exercise in on top of it, that'll probably help speed up the process, right? So I had a treadmill down in the garage. We've had it for about 15 years, probably had 3 or 4 miles on it. So I got on that treadmill, and I started walking. And I'd walk a little bit, and then I'd try to run. And how many of you know a fat preacher running is a funny sight? But I'd run, and I'd run a quarter mile, and I'd have to stop, and I'd walk, and I'd walk. And then I'd keep doing that, though. I'd walk for 3 quarters, and I'd run a quarter. And I'd walk for 3 quarters, and I'd run a quarter. Before long, I could walk, you know, a half and then run a half. And I just kept working on it. And I learned something through that process. By the way, the last November, I did my first half marathon. I did 13.1 miles. So it's possible to go from a fat preacher to an athlete. It really is. But you can, but there's a process of exercise that applies. Now, it says right here that bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. When it says little, it's not saying that there's no profit to it. It's saying that in comparison to godly exercise, don't just go to the gym every day and forget about moving in the spirit world, okay? So we have to understand the principle applies either way. And what I found, it was very interesting, as I began to put in the effort, I noticed slight changes in how I could breathe better, and how I could go up and down stairs better, and how I could get down in the floor and get up better, and how I could interact with my kids without being so winded. So things began to slowly change. And I noticed that as I continued to push and continued to push, as I began to run 3 miles and then 3.5 and then 4 and then 4.5 and then 5, as you continue to progress and push through that reluctancy, that hesitancy, that difficulty, things get easier. To the point really where it was nothing. I could get up any day of the week and run 6 miles. And that was just unbelievable for me. But those same principles apply for us spiritually. There's ways of thinking that right now seem like something you could never do. There's thought processes that you see in God's Word that you recognize that's the way God thinks and that's the way God would have you be, but it seems like running a marathon to try to get from where I am to what the Bible says. When the Bible says turn the other cheek when someone slaps you on the one side, that may feel like, man, how am I ever going to run that marathon? But you can if you begin to put into practice day by day the principles of God's Word and give it time. Give it time. Now, have you ever lifted weights? I've never been a weightlifter. You can tell now that I'm not. But I've learned something. When you're lifting weights, in order to grow, in order for muscles to grow, you have to push them past the point that they're comfortable. And if you'll continue, if you'll push, if you'll go to where you just cannot go anymore, what's happening at the cellular level is the muscle is breaking down. It's actually tearing. There's little micro tears in the muscle, but when you rest, what happens is that muscle rebuilds itself and becomes bigger and stronger, so that the next time, the weight that you had difficulty with before, now you can do. And you just keep increasing the resistance, keep increasing the resistance, keep increasing the resistance, and you will continue to grow. That's the process. And that same process that we understand in the physical when it comes to running or it comes to any type of cardio or any type of muscle building are the same principles that apply spiritually. If you'll keep pushing, what seems like I can't get this 100 pounds up today, keep pushing. And before you know it, you'll be able to bench press 110 and 120 and 150 if you'll keep pushing. Does that make sense? So I really want you to understand that this E is here for a purpose, not just because Restore needed an E, But there's this whole concept that we really must decide that I'm going to exercise. And bodily exercise is not something that most of us just get up every morning and do because we enjoy it. We need some motivation. We need some accountability. We need those around us to help us stick to these good intentions that we often have. And the same is true spiritually. I mean, we need help. We need those around us on the same path. That's why I'm excited about a lot of you guys and your families being here this week, so that you can get on the same path spiritually and you can help each other apply these principles. Does that make sense? So exercise is important. Now, for me, I've kind of realized this just in the last few months. All these things that we've talked about all this week, they really help me process life. So here's what I want you to begin to practice. If it hadn't already clicked for you, let me spell it out this way. I really see these principles as being filters. And when something happens in life, when any kind of situation arises, my wife and I, you know, we have a great relationship, we've got a great marriage, but there's occasions when, you know, things get sideways a little bit. And when any kind of situation arises, the first thing that I want you to do is to stop and say, wait a minute, how is the enemy at work in trying to cause breakdown, in our relationships? I know you've heard me say that this week, but you really have to begin here and see how the enemy is trying to cause breakdown. What is he doing? How is he at work in causing a breakdown in my relationship? That's my first filter. I'm constantly on the lookout for ways that he's trying to interfere in my relationship with God, in my relationship with myself, and in my relationship with other people. Anything and everything that happens, you're going to see one or more of those three relationships being impacted by the enemy. Count on it. Look for it. Recognize it. And then the next filter for me is that process of separation. Okay, how do I need to separate myself? What are ways of thinking, speaking, and acting that are trying to manifest here? That's not who God created me to be. That's not who I am. How do I need to separate myself in this situation? And how do I need to separate other people in this situation? Because the individual that I'm in conflict with, I need to separate them from what's operating through them too. Are you with me? So think through the filter of relationship. Think through the filter of separation. And then the third, I call influence. Now I desperately need to be in conversation with my Father, asking for his influence. Father, I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need your divine influence in my life in this specific situation. Brother Keith was talking the other night about that rhema word, that word that applies directly and specifically to what I'm dealing with right now. I need that word. I need that understanding, and I need the influence of my Father to help me find it. Does that make sense? So if you will begin to view life through these three filters, relationship, separating yourself and those you have conflict with, and then looking for the influence of the rhema word of God to apply to that specific situation, that's going to help you tremendously. And exercise it. Do it. Just like any exercise routine, it's not really a complicated matter. It's just a matter of doing what we're supposed to do. When you run, you just put one foot in front of the other. It's not that hard. But if you don't get out and put one foot in front of the other, you're not going to continue to improve. When you lift weights, all you're doing is picking heavy stuff up and pushing it. I mean, that's it. It's not that complicated. But if you don't pick the heavy stuff up and keep pushing it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. The same is true here. I told y'all way back on Sunday, I'm not going to bring you a lot of highfalutin ideas. I'm bringing you very simple, very practical truths of God's word that we must now learn to apply to our life. So can I leave you with this concept of exercise? Can I give you as a church body an exercise program to begin to apply into your lives individually, as couples, as families, as small groups, as a church body? Can you begin to put into practice the principles of God's word that will cause you to mature as you exercise your senses? Can you? Yes, you can. Will you? That's yet to be determined. I pray you do, because it will change your life. Now let's move into door points, because this is another way of applying, of exercising. I've got to tell you, the vast majority of freedom that has come my way has come through what I'll call door point ministry. What I'll call the process of dealing with what and how the enemy has got into our life. Every one of us have these door points, these open doors. The scripture says this, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So you have an adversary, and he's walking about, he's seeking whom he may devour. Miss Dunlap, third grade, Bainbridge Christian Academy, drilled into my head the difference between may and can. Did you know there's a difference between may and can? This verse says may. Miss Dunlap, I'd raise my hand and say, "Hey, Miss Dunlap, can I go to the bathroom?" She said, "I don't know, Mitch, can you?" Kind of irritated me. But what was she trying to get me to say? May I? I still don't use may like I should. But may I go to the restroom? Why? Because the word may indicates permission. I had the ability. I really needed to enforce the ability. But I was asking for permission. And what I love about this scripture, it indicates to us that we have an enemy. But this enemy, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That tells me that he can't just have his will and way in anybody's life that he wants to. He needs what? Permission. Who gives him the permission? We do. I heard you. We do. We give him that permission. But oftentimes we don't even understand that we have given him permission. And that's really about what door points are about. Another scripture that I want you to write down for your thoughts, for your notes, is Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2 says, "As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." The curse causeless shall not come. This helps me, because if I recognize that there's things in my life that aren't blessings, that were the enemy, he's come to lessen or to abate the blessing in my life, this scripture helps me to understand that there's a reason for it. There's a cause for it. Something has happened to open the door to the enemy to allow him to have the right, to have the privilege to come into my life and bring to me his blessings, which are curses. Are you following me? So he's looking for whom he may devour, and the Bible also tells us that the curse causeless does not come. So two very simple principles that help us understand door points. The enemy's looking for a way in, and he needs your permission to get it. He's looking for an avenue into your life, because he can't just do his dastardly deeds without a reason, without a cause. So I want to take you to Genesis chapter 4. We've already looked at Genesis 3, and that was the entrance of sin into mankind, which was a huge door point. But I want us to look at Genesis chapter 4, because I really believe it's the next recorded occurrence of sin finding its way into the lives of individuals. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3, we find the story of Cain and Abel. And I want to pay attention to this as we read. "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So here's the story. You know it well. Two brothers coming to bring their offering. I've heard all kind of sermons about why Cain's offering was not accepted and Abel's was. I don't know. All I know is it wasn't. But that's not even the point that I want to look at tonight. I want us to look at what happened. When his offering was not respected and his brother's was, what did the scripture say happened to Cain? He was wroth. What's wroth? He's mad. And his countenance fell. What's that mean? Countenance fell. His countenance is your face. You can see it. I like to say it this way. He is mad and you can look at him and tell it. Right? And that's exactly, in my paraphrase, what the Bible's saying. He was mad and you could tell it by looking at him. Now wait a minute. Why was he mad? And why was you able to tell it? Now watch what happens. I love the word of God. Look what it says next. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? Why are you mad? Mad enough for me to look at you and tell it. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. All he's saying is, Cain, all you got to do is the right thing, buddy. I've not rejected you. I've rejected your offering. It's a big difference. I'm never going to reject you, but what you've brought me isn't up to par. There's better than what you've done here, and you know it. I know it. So if you do well, you will be accepted. But if thou doest not well, and I love the way this is worded, sin lieth at the door. Can you see that picture? God's saying to him, look, son, all you got to do is do well and you'll be accepted. But if not, I've got to tell you right now, sin's lying at the door. He's right there. That word lying literally means crouching. He's sitting there just like that lying, ready to pounce, ready to jump. He's lying at the door. And what is he waiting on? He's waiting on Cain's decision. He's waiting on Cain's response. Is Cain going to listen to the influence of God in his life? Is he going to say, you know what? You're right. All I've got to do is do well, and I'm going to be accepted. You hadn't rejected me at all. Thank you, Father, for influencing me and speaking to me by your Spirit. I repent. I'm sorry. Let's get back in right relationship. Could he have done that? Is that what he did? No. But I love this because the Father is painting a picture for us. Sin's there. It's crouching. It's lying at the door. And it's waiting on you, Cain, to make a decision. Let's keep reading. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So did Cain listen to God? Who did Cain listen to? The enemy. Specifically, Cain listened to unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, rage, all the way to murder. So he allowed the kingdom of sin to manifest through his life toward his brother, even after the Father told him what was about to happen. Are you tracking with me? And guys, in a lot of our lives, we've got these things called door points. We've got these things just like this with Cain and Abel. It seems like a simple little thing. It's just two brothers going to church. Just two brothers bringing their offering before the Lord. One of them is accepted, the other is not. Is that really such a big deal? I mean, is that in and of itself that big of a deal? No. No, it should have been nothing. It should have easily been dealt with, but that created a massive open door for the enemy in Cain's life. And it caused trouble, not just for Cain, but for Abel too. And not just for Cain and Abel, but for their mama and for their daddy and for the entire world at that time. Are you tracking with me? So guys, we have to begin to stop and ask the question, what kind of things have happened in my life? What kind of circumstances and situations have gone on in my life that the enemy has used? Maybe I didn't understand it then, and I didn't recognize it then, but now, after kind of going through these teaching this week, we're able to turn around and kind of look back and say, wait a minute. When my father died, and my brother and my sister and myself had these issues arise, because I got to tell you, I've seen it over and over and over, when all of a sudden some money is involved, what happens to the siblings? I see brothers and sisters that don't even talk to each other to this day as a result of some of the things that went on because of the way the inheritance fell. Could that be a door point? Sure. So door points are multiple and many. They're everywhere, and there's no way that I can begin to explain all of them to you tonight, but what I want you to do is begin to think through your life and look at the things that have happened. Here's how I like to really understand it. When you look back over your life, are there occurrences, are there things that happened that changed you? Before this took place, I was different. After this happened, I changed. That's a great indicator of a major door point, where something took place, and the enemy used that as an opportunity to begin to bring into your life ways of thinking, ways of speaking, and ways of acting that came from his kingdom, not from heaven. And you begin at that door point to listen and participate with the enemy's kingdom rather than the Father's in that specific situation. And if we've never really dealt with that, I got to tell you, that kingdom's still present. It's still here. Brother Keith and I were talking this week, and he was talking about a Vietnam vet where he noticed the guy's hat, and he just walked up to him and said, you know, thank you for your service. He said, I know I wasn't even really alive or old enough to know what was going on back then, but I know our country really didn't treat you guys well when you came back, and I just want to say on behalf of the country, I'm sorry. Thank you for your service. And Keith, as he tells the story, the man just got very emotional. You know what that's an indicator of? A door point that's never been dealt with. That man's been living with the thoughts and the feelings and the impressions of what happened. How many years ago now? Do the math. I mean, really. Almost 50 years now. And I got to tell you, I talked to a lot of Vietnam vets who have the similar issues in life. They're still dealing with the ramifications of the way the war affected them and the way they came back home and what happened to them when they came home affected them. Do you see this? So what now we're able to do is go back and look at this door point and ask ourselves the question, what came? In that situation, when that happened, let's be honest and let's go there and think about this with our Father and say, okay, God, what really happened? What came to me? What began to talk to me? What did I begin to listen to and participate with because this happened in my life? Are you with me? And then if you can, going back to my R's now, if you can recognize where you have listened to the enemy's kingdom and participated with him, maybe for 30, 40, 50 years you have been, but if you can recognize it, what can you do? You can take responsibility. You can say, I did it. I've been doing it. I've been doing it for a long time. I see now. Thank you, Father, for giving me understanding and recognition of how the enemy got into my life. And I see now how that has led me all my life to think this way and act this way and be this way. I understand it. I take responsibility. I did it. I have done it. And I repent. I don't want to continue to listen to that kingdom. I don't want to continue to participate with it any longer. Father, I repent and I renounce you. that you have recognized, that you now understand, make it your enemy. Tell it to leave in the name of Jesus. Put off that old man. Get rid of that mess and put on the new man and begin to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Are you with me? Begin the process of resisting what you now understand and how it came into your life. Are you tracking with me? Because I got to tell you, this type of work, of exercise, is that. It's not easy lifting. This is heavy lifting. This is exercise. This is hard spiritual work. And if we're not really honest, we don't want to go there and do that. Because a lot of these things are uncomfortable. A lot of these things are not fun to look at. They're not fun to talk about. They're not fun to deal with. But guys, I've got to tell you, if you don't, it's going to stay with you the rest of your life. Do you want it? Do you want to continue thinking this way and feeling this way and speaking this way? Or do you want to deal with it once and for all and remove it out of your life so you can move on into freedom? We must deal with the point of entry. Does that make sense? So many times in life, I knew I was an angry man. I knew I had anger. I knew I had rage. But I didn't really understand why until I began to understand this. And I started asking myself, all right, Father, what happened in my life? Well, and I'm not trying to, even as I tell some of my story, my point is not to demonize an individual or individuals. I can separate them and understand that what they did, they were just influenced by that kingdom too. They didn't know any better, but I have to deal with it. My father was a very angry man. And growing up, you're talking about door point. Many of us, just the home we lived in was a constant door point because we never knew what kind of situation was going to arise. I remember as a child, you remember the old TVs? When you had to push the button and pull it out to make it come on? You push that button in and that little dot in the middle seemed like to stay on forever, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? There was a little dot. It kind of just zeroed in. That dot just hung out right there. I remember as a kid being in the house and it's just, I can just replay it. My father's truck pulling up in the driveway and the reverberation would kind of rattle the glass in the windows. I know now that means we needed new windows, but it would rattle the glass in the windows and everybody in the house would instantly go into this state of okay, what am I supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? And you turn off the TV because you sure ain't supposed to be watching TV in the middle of the day. And you're sitting there and you're just waiting on that little dot to go away, praying it'll go away so daddy won't think you've been watching TV when he comes in. Can you see how that can be a door point? A door point for what? What is that? Fear. Fear. What else could come? Speak up, I can't hear you. Because is it just fear? Anger, resentment, bitterness. Bitterness toward who? Toward daddy. How about bitterness toward mommy? Could I be bitter toward mama because she didn't deal with daddy and keep daddy off my back? Could I be bitter at myself because I don't have enough courage to stand up to daddy and let him treat me this way? I mean, come on, I'm just being as real as I can be here, guys. We have to be able to stop and honestly look at these situations and issues of life and recognize why I am the way I am. What has happened that has given the enemy an opportunity to speak to me? And how have I come into agreement with it so that I can now deal with it through taking responsibility, repenting, renouncing, and removing. Are you tracking with me? So I want to just kind of walk through some things that can be door points. I've shared some with you in my own life. Just growing up in general offers many opportunities for the enemy to come in. I mean, kids are cruel. School is a cruel place. I mean, just the things people say and the way we are treated can be so cruel. Can that be a door point? 1 John 4:18 says this. And I want you to get these scriptures. If you're taking notes, jot them down. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So that there's no fear in love. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So this scripture helps me to understand if fear is an issue for me, if I'm a fearful person, one of the reasons that I need to look for that has created this fear is because I was not loved perfectly. Have you not been loved perfectly? Truth is, most of us haven't been loved perfectly. And it opens the door for fear. What is fear? It's really nothing more than a lack of trust, a lack of faith, a lack of belief in God that He is who He says He is, that He says He's going to love me and that He will and that He's going to take care of me. I don't believe that, so I'm afraid. Are you following me? So when you grow up in life in environments like I described in my home, that's a huge open door for fear, for rejection, for all kinds of bitterness and anger to come. Yeah, it makes sense. How about when I was, third, fourth grade, Izod was in style. Remember Izod? It's to kind of come back around. But back then, it was, a little alligator. You had to have the alligator. If you didn't have the alligator, you went nothing. You know what I'm talking about? And even early on, third, fourth grade, I was aware that you had to be like everybody else or you wouldn't know nothing. So my daddy wouldn't buy me the alligators. He's like, I ain't paying that much for a shirt. That shirt at Walmart's a good enough shirt. That's, why you want to pay three prices for a shirt? No, sir. That's the shirt we getting. I didn't really like that. That's another door point, another opportunity for me to be bitter and angry for my father. But anyway. But what my mama would do on like special occasions, Christmas and birthday and stuff like that, she'd buy me an Izod. And I'd wear that thing out. And then, my mama would love me. You know what she'd do? She'd cut the Izod off the old shirt. And she sewed the Izod on one of the Walmart shirts. Uh-huh. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I'm walking in all tickled pink about my Izod shirt. What happened? I ain't even got to tell you the story. No, it didn't fall off. It was sewed on with pink thread, but what happened? Yeah, my buddy's like, what'd your mama do? Sew an Izod on your shirt? Ah, now everybody in the school's laughing at me. Well, go ahead and laugh. That's fine. Go ahead, laugh. It's funny. Laugh. But it wasn't funny then. And I got to tell you, as a kid, that's just one little story, but that little story on top of another little story on top of another little story. Can I tell you another story? I don't know how old I was, but I went to Bainbridge Christian Academy, and that was 30 miles from home, so Mama had to find ways for other people to get me. Well, Miss, what was her name? I can't remember her name. Anyhow, it was this lady, and she had kids at the school too. Well, this particular night, I didn't get to go home because there was a pancake breakfast that night, that Friday evening, and I was running around playing on the playground, and I had to poop, but it wasn't a poop. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me all spiritual. You've done it. Little Johnny, teacher, do farts have lumps? No. Well, I have definitely not farted in my drawers, right? That happened. It happened. It went down. So here I am with a wet skid up the back of my britches. And I got to stay, and I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody. I mean, I can't tell nobody because who wants to tell somebody that you've messed your drawers, right? You tracking with me? So here I am running around all evening. At the pancake breakfast, at the pancake supper. I mean, this is the carnival of the year. And I'm running around with the skid mark. And you know it smelled. I mean, they're like, dang, that Griffin boy. I mean, you know it happened. That's just another little story. But you keep piling them kind of stories up on top of each other, and what happens to a boy? Are you tracking with me? So how am I going to get out from under this heavy burden? I got to go back, and don't think I'm being silly when I say this. I had to go back and look at these little funny stories. Because as an adult, you learn how to tell the story so you'll all laugh. Because if you're laughing with me, you ain't laughing at me. So you learn how. Now let's think through this. Who do you think it is that has given me the ability to make fun of myself so that you will laugh with me, not at me? Is that my daddy? Uh-uh. No. That's the enemy, who's now come to offer himself as an angel of light, so that now not only has he caused all the damage in my life, but now he's come to be my help, so that I can fabricate personalities and I can pretend to be something that I'm not, so that you'll like me, so that you will appreciate me and laugh at me and not feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Are you tracking with me? Do you see how important door points are? Because we just roll through life and we never really stop and deal with the issues that have arisen. Now, I've shared with you a couple of seemingly innocuous stories. But guys, I got to tell you, sitting in this room, and I don't know your stories, but I know I've done this enough to know there's people with some atrocious stories sitting in this room. There's some things that have happened to you that God forbid ever happens to anyone. People have said things and done things and treated you in ways that are completely ungodly, straight out of the pits of hell. And some of the people who did those things may have been mommy and daddy. They may have been close family members. They may have been people in the church. And the enemy uses all of this to do what? To bring breakdown in relationship. To bring breakdown in relationship with your daddy, with your heavenly father. Now that makes sense. If he can get somebody in the church to treat you bad, what's that mean? That's the way God is. I don't want nothing to do with them folks. I don't want nothing to do with the God that they represent. I got to tell you, when I hit 16, I was out of here. I didn't want nothing to do with God. I didn't want nothing to do with the church. I didn't want nothing to do with anything that represented him. Because my daddy was a deacon. My daddy was the head of the deacon board. Taught the adult Sunday school class. He was best friends with every preacher we ever had. I didn't want nothing to do with it. Now, was it my daddy? No, sir. There was some stuff operating through him, and I know that now, and I've forgiven my father, and I'm looking forward to the day when me and him sit down and have a good long talk in heaven. But guys, all of those things created a monster. Are you tracking with me? So in your life, these principles that I've outlined for you are not just for easy life. These are the same principles that I can look at and use and apply to the horrors of life. You tracking with me? Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Rejection's a big deal. It's a big deal. Many of us throughout school, throughout life, even as adults, we were ridiculed, made fun of, rejected by those around us. It just validated what I already knew inside. I wasn't worthy. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. You're not telling me anything that I don't already know. I used to tell people, there's nothing you can say to me or do to me that I've not already said or done to myself. I was my own worst enemy. But it wasn't me. It was that kingdom. And these principles helped me to understand that and begin the process of taking responsibility for my participation with that, repenting to my Father and removing that mess out of my life. It gave me, can I say it ticked me off? Once I really saw this, I got pretty riled up at the enemy. I was pretty ticked at what he had done in my life. And I'm still pretty ticked at what I continue to see him doing in the lives of others. And that's why I am doing what I'm doing today, because I want to see you come to the same knowledge of the truth that brought me freedom. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, 26 says this: "The servant of the Lord must not strive." I heard Brother Keith quote it the other day in a prayer. "Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, patient, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Can you see that the things we've talked about this week, in much of our life, we are in opposition to ourselves? In how we think and how we speak and how we act, when we're listening to that kingdom, it's not good for us. So my job is to come along and just bring knowledge, to bring truth, to bring instruction in meekness. The next part of that verse says, if God, peradventure, will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's my prayer. Is that as we're talking through these things, as we're looking at these principles, that the Spirit of God is at work and revelation is taking place and you are being brought to the revelation knowledge of truth. Repentance is working so that you can come and be brought from to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. Because it's the truth that's going to make you free. It's the truth of what the enemy, who he is and what he's done. And it's not you. That truth is going to bring freedom to your life. But I love the next part of the verse, because it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him, the devil, at his will. So guys, it's your job to recover yourself. God's going to bring you revelation. He's going to bring you knowledge. He's going to bring you understanding so that you can turn to truth. But then you and I have to exercise. We've got to put the work in to remove ourselves out of the snare of the devil. Are you with me? Exercise. Abuse. There's all kinds of abuse. And I don't want to. I mean, it's not my purpose to try to stir up something here. If you're in this room and you've been abused, whether it was mentally or physically or spiritually or sexually or emotionally, you've damaged. You're damaged. Your heart's been broken. And it's not my job to try and stir up emotions around your abuse, but I do want you to understand something. If you've been abused, it's a huge open door for the enemy. He's used that to bring ways of thinking into your life that have led you down a path of destruction. That's what's bringing us the stealing and the killing and the destroying. That's how the enemy has ensnared us. Freedom, abundant life is available when we know the truth and apply it to our life. Guys, this is how we apply the truth. We've got to go there. We've got to deal with the results, the consequences of what has happened to us in our life. We've got to recognize how the enemy has, I mean, it just, when I think about it, it makes me so mad how evil he is. He's so evil to infiltrate the minds and thinking of people to get them to treat us the way they did, and then uses that in the innocence of that moment. He uses that to begin to influence us. That's just insidious. That's evil. But that's who he is. So we don't need to be ignorant of him and how he operates. We need to be aware of his tactics so that I can go back and look at what he has done in my life so that with my Father guiding me, I can undo what he has done. Are you with me? Matthew 18:6 says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I like to tell people this. God's not happy with your abusers. God's not pleased with your abusers. He's not. This scripture says it's better that a millstone were hanged around their neck than they're cast into the sea. Now, we got to talk about forgiveness here, though, guys. We've got to be willing to understand where to put the blame. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. I've taught you that this week. Your battle is not against your abuser. And I'm going to say this, and if you're not anywhere near healed, you may not even like that I say this, but your abuser is a victim too. The one who abused you is a victim of that kingdom. Psychology tells us abusers abuse. I can almost guarantee you those who abused you were abused themselves. They were victims. They were victims of the enemy. They were victims of the enemy through other human beings. You've heard it said, I saw it on Facebook today, hurt people hurt people. It's true. So I have to be able to get out of bitterness and get out of anger and move into forgiveness. But the only way I know how to do that is to understand separation. I've got to be able to separate the person from the kingdom that was operating through them so that I can forgive that individual. Does that make sense? I don't have time to teach fully on forgiveness. Another big door point that I see a lot is abortion. It's huge. I talked to a lady recently who had abortion years ago, was still living under the guilt, living under the shame. And I asked her, I said, "Have you ever asked God to forgive you?" "Oh, yeah, thousands of times." What does 1 John 1:9 say? "If you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Why can't I believe that? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm asking you the question, why can't you accept that? Why can't you believe that? "Because I'm a murderer." I mean, she said, "If I'm honest, that's what I hear, that's what I feel every day. I'm a murderer." So let me ask you a question. Are you a murderer, or are you a child of the Most High God who committed the act of murder? There's a big difference. Because your identity is not a murderer. Your identity is a son or a daughter of the Most High God who was made in his image and made in his likeness. And the enemy was at work in the circumstances and in the situations of that moment to lead you in a choice, in a decision. Yes, you made it. Yes, you participated. You are responsible at that level, but you are not a murderer. You're just daddy's little girl who made a choice to murder. Can he forgive that? Absolutely. And as I talked with her, things begin to click. She was able to begin to see, yeah, it was that kingdom. It was them. And yes, I was influenced and I participated. And she was able, probably for the first time, to really forgive herself and release herself and move past the guilt and the shame. Amen? That's a big deal, guys. Most of us, at some level, have a broken heart. I've said that already. But a good way just to begin to do some work here is to ask yourself, who broke your heart? Who broke your heart? What were the circumstances? And hey, I mean, you're happily married today, but as many of us still living with the brokenness of a girlfriend, 14, 15-year-old relationship. When I was 14, 15, and she just crushed me. Who broke your heart? What happened? What were the circumstances surrounding that? Who do you need to forgive? You need to forgive God? Now, I know God ain't done nothing wrong, but sometimes we blame God. We're angry at God. Do we need to look at that and recognize what's really happening and come to a place of being able to forgive Him? Do I need to forgive myself? Most of us do. And quite frankly, that's the hardest one to deal with. I mean, I don't have any bitterness toward God. God's good. God loves me, yeah. I've blamed you for some things in the past, but I dealt with that. And other people, you know, I can release you. I can let you go. But, oh, dealing with me? I can't tell you how many times I've heard this one. We forgive others. We release them. We let them go. But when it comes to me, I knew better. Guys, we got to get this. These principles work. When I can understand how the enemy has influenced me, how he has led me in my thinking, he's the one making you hold bitterness against yourself. Can you see that? It's him. It's him. Because he's the one who gave you the thoughts. He's the one who gave you the feelings. He's the one who led you down that path. And then he wants to turn around and blame you for it. Do you see it? Who broke your heart? What were the circumstances? What were the situations? Who do you need to forgive? Need to forgive God? You need to forgive others? Do you need to forgive yourself? This is how we begin to really deal with the issues of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. I know this is a heavy note to end on tonight. But guys, this is what the principles and the process of application are for. It's to help us deal with the realities of life. We come in here, and I told you this back on Sunday, we come in here and we put on these plastic smiles and we act like everything's okay. But we're living with history. We're living with baggage. We're living with all of these things that have happened to us throughout our life, and we've not dealt with them correctly. And they're still here. They're still weighing us down. We're still in bondage. We're still in the prison house. Singing about how free we are when freedom's nowhere to be found. Guys, this is the process to freedom. Are you tracking with me? Do you see this? So my encouragement for you is to be honest, to take some time. One of the things that I've seen in life, we don't take much time to get still. When we've got all this stuff always talking on the inside, we're not very comfortable with ourselves, so we fill our lives with busyness. We fill our lives with distractions. We fill our lives with noise, with TV and music and anything just to keep my head full. The Bible says this, be still and know that I'm God. You're going to have to find some time to get still, to get quiet, to get an honest soul. So I'm talking about gut-wrenching, soul-searching conversation with your Father. And ask yourself these questions. What has happened? What has given the enemy access to my life? And Father, I need your influence. I need you to guide me, show me why I'm so fearful. Why I have a hard time loving myself. why I can't forgive myself, why I feel like a failure, why I'm so fearful that someone's going to leave me and abandon me and reject me. Why are these feelings here? Why are they so overwhelming and so overpowering in my life? The curse causeless does not come. Guys, it's here because somehow, some way, we've given the enemy access. We've given him a permission, and he's entered. But here's the good news. If I'm the one who gave him permission to enter, then I can be the one to give him permission to leave. Amen. All I have to do is say, okay, yeah, I see where I let you in. I've changed my mind. That's what repentance really is, a changing of the mind. I've changed my mind about how I feel about you. We're breaking up. You've been my lifelong friend, but I don't need you anymore. You're not a friend. You are an enemy, and I am breaking up with you. Amen. Now, how many of you ever had a girlfriend, boyfriend that you broke up with, and by the next day you was about ready to get back together? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, you knew you were supposed to, you knew you needed to, but there was just something about that girl. You couldn't leave her alone. You just right back over there. This relationship that I'm talking about is that way in a lot of times. And we've got to break up every day. We've got to break up moment by moment, choice by choice, decision by decision. We've got to make that thing our enemy and resist it with all that we have. But what does the Bible say? If you will submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. Guys, I mean, I think I'm about done. We could spend a lot of time just digging around in this, but who wants to dig around in an old womb, right? I mean, I don't want to stir up stuff. I just want you to begin to see we've got to deal with it, and this is how we deal with it. But I do want to say this, and I think I've got permission to do this. If you've got some issues in your life that need some help, and you and Brother Keith can work on it, but if you need some further assistance, I'm available. That's what I feel God calling me to, is to be an asset and a resource for you guys, for the church. So in that flyer, in that brochure, I say, look, I'm available for individual basis or for couples or for families. I love to sit down with a family and help them just work through some stuff. I've sat down with families that are just in chaos and help them see why there's so much chaos and help them come to a place of repentance to one another and get back on solid footing to move forward in their life. I'd love to help you do that. I can help you. So these are the principles that I want to help you apply to your life. Many people, they don't need my help. They can understand the principles and they can just go do them. Them and God can handle it. Great. But if you need some help, you got your brother Keith. He's a good man. Let him help you. If he thinks that you need a little more assistance, call me. I'll be glad to get involved and help if I can. So, guys, this is my heart for you. I'd love to be able to give everybody in the world these principles. That's my desire. That's why I want to record this. That's why I want to get this in book form so that I can give it to everybody, so that you can take it and give it to everybody you know, so that the principles that have set me free can set you free and set others free too. Amen. I love you. Thank you for your time. I know a solid week coming back every night and work and school is a lot. I honor you and thank you so much. I'm humbled, honestly, that you come sit and listen to me all this time. So thank you. I love you guys. You've been a blessing to me this week. Thank you, Brother Keith.